Proverbs 4. The heart. The heart is the most important organ in the body. It is the central pump, as it were, and powerhouse that circulates the blood and provides oxygen and energy to all the cells in the body. It is truly an amazing organ. It weighs less than a pound. Did you get that? Your heart weighs less than a pound, and yet your heart beats about 100,000 times a day. 35 million times a year. The human heart will beat 2.5 million times during an average lifetime. That's a lot for a little thing that's less than a pound. Your system of blood vessels, the arteries, the veins, and the capillaries, stretch over 60,000 miles in length. That can circle the globe a little over two times. Now, cardiology is a branch of medicine that deals with the issues and the diseases and the abnormalities of the human heart. The Bible mentions the heart a lot of times. And by the way, if you read different commentaries and different Bible studies, you will find that the numbers come out differently. That's because different English translations of the Bible translate the two words for heart in the Old Testament and heart in the New Testament sometimes a little differently, so your numbers are a little off. The Hebrew word levav, which is most often translated heart, is found 733 times in the Old Testament. That's 733 times. The New Testament word for heart is the word cardia. Get the word? 178 different times. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's the ESV. New International Version, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart. No, we're not talking about the physical human heart. We're not simply talking about the emotions. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the real you, the inner you, the core of yourself. Sorry. One thing to get straight right from the start is that when the Bible speaks of the heart, whether Old Testament or New Testament, it is not speaking of our emotional life only, but of the central animating center of all we do. It is what gets us out of bed in the morning and what we daydream about as we drift off to sleep. It is our motivation headquarters. That's the heart. It's the motivation headquarters. It's what gets you up in the morning. The heart, in biblical terms, is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us. The heart is the very center of the personality. It's the very center of the personality. The person himself in his most basic character, that's what the Bible says is the heart. Charles Bridges said, it is the citadel of the person. It is the citadel of man. It's that centerpiece. It's who you really are. So now we go back to our text. And your priority is this: above all else, guard your heart. Solomon is saying to us, more than all guarding, that's actually the intent of the text, above all guarding, more than you guard anything else, guard your heart. Guard that center part of yourself. Guard your spiritual connection with God above all else. More than you guard anything else, more than anything that is a priority to you, Solomon says, guard your heart. In his little book, Keeping the Heart, John Flavel says, to keep the heart then is carefully to preserve it from sin, which disorders it, and maintain that spiritual frame which fits it for a life of communion with God. That's your priority. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't look after other priorities and other things in our lives, but our connection with God, that inner self, that inner operating system that connects us to God above all else, we need to guard our heart. And the reason is pretty powerful, and it's the second part of the verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That is an incredible statement. Everything you do, everything I do, flows from my heart. It is the great and vital spring of the soul, the fountain of actions, the center and the seat of principle, both of sin and holiness. So when the scripture says, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it, everything you do flows from it. That means the good things you do flow from it, and the not so good things that you do flow from it. And D.J. Estes writes, the heart, representative of our character, inevitably affects the outcome of the total person. He's saying that everything we do is going to flow from it. Now, if you'll notice, the NIV translates that last phrase, for everything you do flows from it. The ESV translates it, for from it flow the springs of life. The Hebrew text of this verse is not the easiest to translate into understandable English. Literally, it reads, for from it are the outflowings or the outgoings of life. Most translations have the idea that from the heart go the sources of life, or the issues of life. That was the King James. One translation says that from your heart, the courses of life go out. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. What's Solomon getting at? Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the heart, everything you do flows from it. From it flow the springs of life. The picture here is that our heart is like a stream of water that is continually flowing out to touch and to impact people around us. Our lives are like that. Our lives are flowing out continually, all the time, every day, every moment, consciously or unconsciously, whether you know it and are aware of it, or whether you're blissfully ignorant of it. Your life is flowing out and it is touching people. And it is making an impact on those. And that life is flowing out from our heart. Do you remember last week we talked about the violin? And our lives are like violins, and they get out of tune. And we need to keep our lives in tune. We need to keep our lives in tune with God, because then the sound that is coming from them will be a beautiful sound. It will be a sound that is a blessing to those around them. Have you ever heard somebody play the violin that doesn't know how to do it? I mean, they just draw the string across it, and people's eyes are going a little cockeyed, and windows start to crack, and dogs start barking. It's just one of those, it's a nasty sound. But when you put somebody who has a violin that is in tune, and they know how to play it, and they start playing, It's a beautiful sound. You see, it's in tune. It's being played right. And the beauty of the in-tune instrument is flowing out. That's what I think Jesus meant In Luke 6:45, here's what he said. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, your life, your heart is flowing out to impact others, and sometimes it's flowing right out of here. Ever been cut off in traffic? Of course you have. There's the guy cut off in traffic. That's nobody here. You open your mouth. You think to yourself, where did that come from? Well, we all know where that came from. That came from the heart. Or as Mark chapter 7 says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Thoughts come out of the mouth? Yeah, they do. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. And this gives us an indication as to why people do what they do. This gives us an indication as to why people do actually evil things. And even Christian people can do things that are so out of tune with God. They can be sweet and godly, and then when you turn your back, they will cut a strip out of you, as long as they behave in public. But this doesn't happen overnight. You know why this happens to Christian people whose hearts have been changed by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God? Do you know why this happens? Is that people have failed to guard their hearts. And their hearts have gotten so caught up in all the backwash of our culture and all the backwash of our society. See, folks, our hearts are like streams of water that continually flow out to touch people and to impact people. You're going to touch people and you're going to impact people. The question, is it for God or is it not for God? You see, our hearts, our lives are going to actually flow out like a virus. We all know that word nowadays, don't we? And it is going to impact people, and it is going to impact people in such a powerful way that no mask will ever protect them. No, I'm not going to brush my teeth. I want to show you something. You know what came out of there? You can answer me. Toothpaste. Do you know why toothpaste came out of there? It's a real simple answer. Because toothpaste was in there. That was real simple. If our heart is filled with anger and bitterness, do you know what's going to flow out of it? Anger and bitterness. And it's going to impact and it's going to touch people around us. If my heart is filled with fear and uncertainty, do you know what that is going to rub off on with people? Fear and uncertainty. Because people will be touched by that fear. If your heart is filled with love for Jesus and faith in him, do you know what's going to flow out of your heart? Love for Jesus and faith in him. That is why it is so important that we guard our hearts above all else. Because what's on the inside is going to flow to the outside. So we actually started this last week. We're going to talk about how to guard the heart. Five steps to guard the heart. Anybody remember the first one we looked at last week? Watch. That's the first one. Watch. It's like a security guard. A security guard is often called a night watchman. Folks, that's what guarding our heart is like. It's watching. It's watching for changes. It's watching for warning signs. For the Christian, to keep his heart with all diligence means for him to pay close attention to the direction in which his affections are moving, to discover whether the things of the world are gaining a firmer and fuller hold on him, or whether they are increasingly losing their charm for him. We need to be regularly watching our heart. We need to be regularly watching our lives. We need to be regularly watching. It was John Calvin who said, "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts." Here he said, Calvin, probably the smartest man to come out of the Reformation and to lead the Reformation of the 16th century, he said that if you want to know what wisdom is, I'm going to boil it down to two things. Number one, knowledge of God. Number two, knowledge of ourselves. It's a pretty strong statement to make. The wise Christian studies both his Bible and his own heart. How often do we do that? Do you take regular stock of yourself? Do you take regular inventory of yourself? Of your heart, your desires, the things that are really pulling for your attention, the things that are drawing you in one way or another? Do you take regular inventory of those things? It's important to watch. It's important to watch like you would watch a car dashboard. You look for the red lights, you look for the green lights, you look for all the different colored lights, you look for the levels, you look for the warnings, you look for the temperature gauges, you want to make sure you have enough fuel, you want to make sure that your engine's not running too hot, so you're looking for all of those things. And you don't want to do like the mechanic did in Jackie's van the time she brought it in to have that warning light checked. They took a piece of electrical tape and covered it over. Watch. Number two. There's some of the warning lights, by the way. I just put down a few of them. Number two, we investigate. We not only watch to see how things are going, we investigate. Paul asked the church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 7, he asked them a question. He said, "You were running well." Now, that doesn't sound like a question. Hang on, the question comes later. He said, "You were running well. Who hindered you?" See, that's a question of investigation. You see, Paul is saying to these people in Galatia that they were making progress. But it's not all that true anymore. They were people who had found their joy in Christ. Their love for him was hot. They were making commitments and they were following through with them. They lived with faith and courage. They battled sin and they won victories in holiness. And they grew in their faith and their love and their joy. But something had changed. Something had happened. And Paul looks at these believers who had been really strong in their faith and had been moving forward with confidence, and he said, "Hey, what happened? What stopped you? What got in your way? What tripped you up? What slowed you down? What was it that hindered you? Was it a person? Was it a decision? Was it an attitude?" Guarding our heart means we have to ask those questions. Guarding our heart means that we have to investigate the condition of our heart. And we need to ask ourselves the question, "Hey, I was running a whole lot better than I am now. What is it that hindered me? This is a place for brutal honesty. Are we that honest with ourselves, or we just kind of let things slide? In guarding the heart, we need brutal honesty. We need to understand, how is it that we have gotten to this place? You know, you go into a doctor, and the doctor sort of goes through your diet. And that's usually, they usually don't need to go much further than that. And they realize that there are some things that got you to the place where you are now. Maybe it was Big Macs or cheeseburgers or bags of fries. Is anybody hungry yet? And all of those things. But you have to investigate. You have to look at those things. Was it just the high sugar and carb intake? I don't know. But you need to ask yourself the hard and difficult questions as to how you got to where you are now. And you need to do the same thing in your spiritual walk. That's an important question to ask. Look at what the psalmist says. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The idea of searching, anybody remember the old word ransack? We don't use that a whole lot anymore, but ransack. It's when you're looking for something and you really don't care how you leave the room, but you're looking for something and you're just taking everything and tossing it over so that you can find that one thing. That's the word that the psalmist here uses for God searching our hearts. So God, ransack my heart and know it. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. The word here for grievous is a word often translated offensive. It is also translated elsewhere in the Old Testament with reference to idolatry. So much so that one translation of the Bible translates that word as, see if there is any idolatrous tendency in me. Has any idol of the heart replaced the lordship of Christ in my life? That's the question we have to ask. Has any idol set itself up in my heart in place of Jesus? When we think of idols, often we think of things that are carved and things that are sold in little markets in Bangkok and smuggled back into the country and then put up onto the wall and then you bow down to them. No, idols aren't like that. Idols are simply anything that takes the place of Jesus in your heart and your life on that throne. And the psalmist says, God, I want you to ransack my heart and I want you to point out any of those idolatrous tendencies that are in my life. Something that has taken the place of Jesus, God, I want you to identify it to me. And I want to begin the process of taking that down, and that begins with investigation. We're going to be looking at some of the idols of the heart. Because the idols of the heart is a big topic for us to study. It is anything that rules my heart other than the Bible and Jesus. It's not just a statue. And if we're going to adequately guard our heart, we need to investigate. Sometimes that might require the help of a friend. Of a friend who loves you and cares for you and is willing to walk alongside of you. But somebody who's willing to walk with you and say, you know what? I think this is something that is there and that is real. So don't be one of those people who study their Bible but never take a look at their own heart. Investigate. Number three, confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a great promise, isn't it? It's a great promise that God grants his forgiveness to each and every one of us. But we have to take that condition pretty seriously. The condition starts with the word if we confess our sins. The word confess, The word confess actually is made up of two words in the original language. It actually means, the one word means to say, and the second word means the same thing. Confession is actually you are saying the same thing about your sin that God says. Let me put it like this. It's not a mistake. It's not an overstatement. It's not a family trait. It's not my genetic predisposition. Whatever that means. In confession, I own my sin. R.C. Sproul once said, he made a very powerful statement. He said, sin is primarily against God. He's right. He's bang on right. My sin is primarily anything I think, say, or do that is in violation of the commands of God. It's an offense to God. It's not my mistake. It's not my overstatement. It's not my family trait or my genetic predisposition. In confession, I actually own my sin. God, I have sinned before you and probably others. Look at how clear David was in Psalm 51. Remember now, he's dealing with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and setting up the murder of her husband Uriah. For I know my transgressions. Should have actually underlined that. The transgression has to do with stepping over a bound or a boundary. And it's a God-ordained boundary that I've stepped over, David said. And my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David was incredibly clear. Notice what David didn't say. He didn't say, I'm sorry you were offended. You ever heard that? That's a non-confession confession. I'm sorry you were offended. Or put it another way, I'm sorry you're so thin-skinned. I'm sorry you didn't take me accurately. No, we bring our sin to God. We identify that red light on the dashboard, and we confess it. We don't cover it over with black tape. We confess it, and then what we do? We trust the blood and the forgiveness of Jesus to cover it over. Listen to A.W. Pink. Many talk about salvation, but few experience the joy of it. There is much of the form of godliness, but little of the power of it. Oh, how rare it is to find any who know anything experimentally of the power that separates from the world, delivers from self, and defends from Satan, makes sin to be hated, Christ to be loved, and truth to be prized, and error to be evil, and error and evil to be departed from. And then he goes on to say, what is it that's missing in this whole picture? Is that we don't keep our hearts, we don't guard it, and we don't confess when we've gone off track. Confession. This is part of what it means to guard our hearts. We deal with sin. We don't let them become buildup. We don't let them become plaques on the arteries of our lives. We confess. Another way to put it, we keep short accounts with God. Isn't it nice to keep short accounts with your spouse? It's also very safe. It's good. It's a good thing to keep short accounts with your spouse. Don't let things build up. It's good to keep short accounts with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why the Bible says that if your brother offends you, you know what you're supposed to do? You can actually say it even though you have masks on. What are you supposed to do if your brother offends you? Go to him. You know why? You're keeping short accounts. Do you know why James chapter 5 tells us, verse 16, tells us to confess our sins to one another? To keep short accounts. Hey, you know, I messed up last week. I was harsh in the way I spoke to you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's a measure of guarding our hearts. And it's a regular part of our, need to be a regular part of our prayer times to God. You know how we pray? Three simple headings when we pray. It's the same way you teach your kids to interact in this world. You tell them to say, please. You tell them to say, thank you. And you tell them to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. We confess. That's what it means to guard the heart. We watch, we investigate, we confess. Number four, we commit. For every red light of warning on the dashboard, those are the impulses that lead us away from the Lord. There are green lights that are positive and lead us in the right direction. This is one massively big green light in guarding our heart. It's called commitment. It's called commit. You learn this as a parent. The best way to move a child away from something harmful is to get that child's attention focused on something better. Before the days when we child-proofed our homes with those little plastic plug covers that I always actually hated, how many of you when you were a kid actually did do something where you put something into a electric socket? I'm really not surprised in some cases. You always have to be on guard to keep those little fingers and those little hands that want to stick things into those electric sockets. You always have to keep your eyes open. The best way to do it is to redirect them. Because they've got their hearts and then their hands that always work in tandem. They want to maneuver toward those electric sockets. And what do you do as parents or grandparents? We want to distract them from those things that can harm them. We want to get their focus and their commitment onto something else. The best security for the soul against the allurements of Satan is to have it engage with a lovelier and more satisfying object. A heart which is filled and engaged with good is best protected against evil. That's what Thomas Chalmers said in the 1800s. He said the best way for us, he was talking about guarding the heart, the best way for us to guard our heart against the things that would destroy us is to exchange our old affections for a new one. Can I challenge you today to look at what affections you are committing yourselves to? This whole idea of a commitment and guarding our heart, this is about having a commitment that is rooted and grounded in the gospel. It is having a commitment that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It is having a commitment that is rooted and grounded in a commitment to Jesus Christ. This is what John Calvin said in his little book called The Little Book on the Christian Life. That's the actual title. He said, doctrine is rightly received when it takes possession of the entire soul and finds a dwelling place and a shelter in the most intimate affection of the heart. That's what he wants us to do. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a heart that is guarded. You know why I say that? Because of the next verse. Verses in chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see the word rule right after Christ, let the word, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word there for rule has to do with an umpire or a referee calling the shots. It's actually used to judge something. So I ask you a question today. What is it that your heart and your affections are committed to? Here in Colossians, in chapters 2 and chapter 3, says that if we really want to be rooted and established, and if our hearts really want to be guarded and umpired and refereed by Christ, then we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. I took this picture in 2012 in Hawaii near Diamond Head on Oahu. Anybody know what kind of tree that is? That's a banyan tree. Banyan trees are grown in the tropics. And they have got, look at how many roots that sucker has. They go down and they actually go in all different directions. And they reach deeply down into that nutrient-rich soil. Do you know why these trees thrive? Because of that very reason. Because they go down deep into all of the nutrients and all of that nutrient-rich volcanic soil in Hawaii. They've got these in Florida. They've got these in the southern part of the U.S. They've got these in South America. And these far-reaching roots enable these trees to stand firm no matter what the oceans throw at them. And these things are lush, and these things are big. The banyan tree roots connect the trees to their life source. What is it that your hearts are committed to? This is the question of what it means to guard our hearts. We need to commit ourselves to something that is going to give us life. Paul says in Colossians 2, what is going to give us life is the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we watch, we take a regular inventory, we investigate, we dig down and find out where it is we've tripped up, we confess, we own what we need to own before God and maybe others, and then we commit ourselves to that which is going to give us strength and fortitude. And lastly, we trust. When God gives us a new heart, Ezekiel tells us that he did. He gives us new desires. Guarding and examining our heart is the pathway to growth. Okay? We understand that. Solomon in Proverbs 4:23 makes it really clear. It is essential to our growth that we guard our heart, because everything we're going to do flows from it. But I don't know about you, looking at your own heart can be discouraging, can it? Because some of us can get really hypercritical, and when we keep looking at our own hearts and our own failures, we can become really discouraged. And it could become very easy to get frustrated, and we can just become overwhelmed with a feeling of defeat. We are amazed oftentimes that after all God has done for us, that there should exist within us a principle, and we looked at this last week, of a secret, perpetual, and alarming departure from God. That's why trust is so critical in guarding our hearts. Robert Murray McShane, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. You know, I don't have a verse for that. And if that's overly offensive, I'm sorry that I don't have a verse for it. Find one, give it to me next week, I'll put it up on a slide. I think that in the midst of our own failings, and in the midst of our own hearts that are deceitful and and sometimes hard and sometimes cold. In the midst of that, and as we keep looking into our heart, it can get very discouraging. And as we try to guard our heart, we sometimes fail and we struggle. And it can be sometimes really hard, and we can get pretty easily defeated. I encourage you to look. Every look you take into your own heart, take 10 looks at Christ. Remember that his blood is open for you, a fountain of cleansing. Tune my heart to sing of his praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. And we need this every day. We need to daily, and I use a phrase from Jerry Bridges, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to remind ourselves of a Savior who, by his own blood, has cleansed us of all of our sin. And the sin that lurks even in our redeemed heart is not greater than the power of his blood and the power of his Spirit. And guess what? No matter how many times we have struggled and come back to him for cleansing, he still welcomes us. He does not chide us. He does not shame us. He simply forgives us because of his grace and his love. Folks, you can never trust your hearts too little, and you can never trust God too much. I don't know where that quote came from. The source was questionable, but the truth is really true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray today that you would help each and every one of us to take seriously the command to guard our hearts and recognize that everything in our lives, good or bad, will flow from that decision to guard our heart. Help us to recognize the impact that we have on others because of our walk with you and because of our relationship with you. Now, Lord, take us from here and help us because of that walk, because of that dedication to you, because of that desire to follow you, and that desire for you to demonstrate yourself powerful on our behalf. Help us to go from here and desire to make an impact in the world in which we live. We give you thanks today. And Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.